nice to be back, actually. This morning, it seems I spend more time away at minute.
We have noticed.
Deducting. It was interesting. I spoke at different churches this morning. It was quite fascinating watching what they do and how they do stuff. But it was also really good just to be with other people. But I was thinking about us. And there are certain things that God spoke to me about, and I'm going to save them for next time. But I was also thinking about the fact that often, as we sometimes cheapen Sunday nights by making it almost like a secondary thing. But I've been conscious of the fact that Sunday nights are as important as Sunday mornings, if not even better, because you are the guys that met the effort. Every Christian generally is in church on Sunday morning. Sunday night has become optional. Midweek has become even more optional. So, just the way it goes. But I was speaking this morning, and I used a verse that I'm quite familiar with. But as I said it, it was almost like a bolt of lightning shot across me. So I'm preaching, I'm thinking something, preaching something else. Now, they say men can't do two things at once, but I was. And I don't know what the church thought, but it kind of very surprised them. Because I didn't have time to get into a run-up. I just hit the road running, scared and witless. And in fact, they said, will you come back next week? I said, no. I want to be back here. It's nice being on holiday. It's always great to get back. And it did say, no, seriously. I said, no, I'm serious. You know? I'm not, okay. I want to be back here. But the verse that it's a familiar verse where Jesus says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come back, you may have life, and have it full. Now, I've unpacked that verse so many times, John 10:10. But it was like, ding, another level. Now, I don't know about you, but there's only so much you can get from one verse, allegedly, but the more you dig into stuff, the better it is. But it really challenged me, because I read that verse, and I did say, Jesus said, I've come back, you may have life, and I'm to full. So what have you done with the life God's given you? What have we done, what have I done, what have you done with the life God's given you? And we have no control over what has happened now. It's done. But we do have control over what may happen in the future. So the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I've often said the devil wants to steal our joy, and he wants to kill our hope, and he wants to destroy our life. It's interesting, and it dawns on me more and more how many Christians are obsessed with things that are not really that important in eternity's eye. You know, it's amazing how obsessed some people get over silly things that are in the light of eternity are pointless and useless. Really, it's good to spend time researching a mobile phone if you're going to be able to use a mobile phone. But if you're not going to be able to use a mobile phone, you go to Tesco's or some other shop and you buy one for about 20 quid, and if you break it, it doesn't matter. But if you're on it all the time, but some Christians spend more time researching a mobile phone than they do researching the Word of God. Just a thought, isn't it? But we need to understand that God has got an amazing plan for us, and we need to discover what that is in our lives. Because I don't think any of us are a mistake from God. My mum got offered or encouraged to get rid of me because she was quite young. I'm glad she didn't. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been here. I'd have been in heaven by now. But the truth is, she was encouraged, and I don't think any of us are here by mistake. We're all here with a reason and with a purpose. And yet I seriously think that not many people fulfill all God's got for them because we get so easily distracted. Paul says this at the end of his life, and I better find it so I can read it to you. He says this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I personally don't want to be somebody who gets to the end of my life and looks back and go, what a waste. What a waste. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. See, as Christians, we're in a fight. The Bible says we're in a fight. And when we're in a fight, it means we take casualties. We get hurt. And some people often get hurt. And guys, I'll be honest with you. You are going to get hurt. You'll hurt each other. I'll hurt you. It's just inevitable with people. If we're touchy, if we're a bit sensitive, we're more likely to get more hurt. You know, someone gives you a wrong look. What really a wrong look? You know, Andy gives me a cup of tea and it's stirred anti-clockwise. Well, I could get offended at that. I couldn't care less. I'm just glad he makes me a cup of tea. Have you ever made a bit? No. Yes. But you know, some people get so touchy. Some people get very sensitive about stuff. And as Christians, we should be above the sensitivity of silly things. You know, I was talking to Hope, or she was talking to me about people in army shining the boots for hours, going through silly training, and you see them in parades, all sparkling, and yet on the front line, that uniform's no good. It's not about the uniform, it's about discipline. Yeah. It's when the sergeant says, stand up and march forward, they stand up, and when he shouts down, they drop down. And sometimes in a church environment, the captain of it, you could say the pastor says, let's get down, and people go, who do you think you are? Telling me. And a bomb goes off beside them. You know what I mean? We don't often have that in this situation, but sometimes it's like, as leaders of the church, we sometimes see things beyond what is not what on the surface, and we need to prepare for that and act. But Paul says, I have fought the good fight. And then he says, I have finished the race. This is, he's in prison, and he's saying, I've finished the race. You know, the race we're running in life is not a sprint. It's not a quick dash, and it's over and done with. It's a marathon. It's an ongoing one. And actually, it's not about finishing first. In the world we live in, it's about being the best and finishing first. But in God's economy, it's about the only person you're racing against is yourself. Every decision you make is a decision towards your goal that God's got for you or away from your goal. Every decision we make, we get up in the morning, it's not usually the big decisions that put us off course. It's the little decisions. I had a little chat with somebody recently about a post they put on Facebook. And I said, you want to be a minister of the Word of God, and yet you put things on Facebook which is undermining everything you say. And that can be dangerous because when I were at Bible College, you made a lecture on social media about how many Christians actually destroy their reputation over a post, comment, or something they share, or argue with. Guys, if you're on Facebook, it's all right, so am I, but I'll never have a discussion with you over Facebook. I might message people or ring them. But sometimes we go, because every decision we make is either a step towards God's best for us or stop away. Now, sometimes decisions don't really matter. Left, right, don't matter what you had for dinner, what you had for tea, unless God's called you to fast. It's a different thing. But Paul says, I have run the race. I've fought the fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. He stayed there to the end. And the reason I'm talking about a race is because the other day I was looking at a guy on the internet, and I mentioned it to you, I think I mentioned it to you on yesterday morning. There's a guy called Derek Redmond. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. 1992, maybe some of you weren't even born. But he's in the 400 meters final of the Olympics. He's trained all his life for this race. Everything he's got. You see, we don't even train 5 minutes for what God's called us to do. We wonder why we're not getting the great things God's got for us. But we are called by God to run a race, and therefore we should go into training. He would spend hours, or any athlete would, with his diet, with his exercises, doing different things, going for it. And he spent all his life to get to this point. And there's people in this room where you've been called by God for a specific reason to do a specific job. And you're ready. And they lined up, and there were other men around him that were capable of beating him, capable of getting past him. But he was the favourite. It was like he'd beaten everybody on the trials, and he'd got the best time, and he was going to go for it. And that gun went, and they set off. And he's a good pace runner. It's 400 metres, so it's one lap around. Now, they do it in usually about 50-some seconds. You know, some of us couldn't do 100 metres in 50-some seconds, but, you know, they go for it. And they set off, and they're off, round the first bend. And they really start, and they're starting to pick up speed, they're starting to sprint. 150 metres into the race, his hamstring goes. Back of his leg snaps, gone. He opts and collapses into a heap. His dreams, his hopes, everything's gone. As he sits there on the track. See, for us, life hits us sometimes. Knocks us for six. And I need to say this, life's hard. If you think becoming a Christian meant life would be easy, whoever told you that's lying. Because as a Christian, it's harder. In fact, the Bible says that if you want to live a godly life, you will face persecution. The logical question there is, if you're not facing persecution, then maybe you're not living a godly life. Now, persecution is not having to go at your neighbours and holding your cross or your Bible up and shouting at them, you need to get saved in Jesus' name, because that's just being annoying to people. But being a godly person, you will suffer persecution. So he's on the floor, his hamstring's gone. People ran up to him and says, do you want a stretcher? And calling stretchers forward, let's pick him up. And he says, leave me alone, he's on the floor. And there's many Christians get into situations where life just hits them. They're in the race, you're in the race of life, and something hits you. It's not wrong, it's not sin. It's just life's life. Bang, down they go. But what do you do in those situations? Micah 7 verse 8 says this, don't gloat over me and my enemy. Though I have fallen, yet will I stand. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Even in the darkest times, God is still my light. And he sat there on the floor. And the race continued. And the winner ran across that line, did it in 50-some seconds, with cheers in his arms held up. But nobody were really cheering, because nobody was watching the front of the race anymore. Their eyes were on this guy sat on the track, that loser. The person where, what's his problem? Sat there. But he stood up, and he walked, hobbled, hopped, forward and down the line. See, not only the Bible does it say that, boy, I've fallen, yet will I stand. It also says a righteous man may fall seven times, but he'll get up. Which makes me laugh, because he'd have had to get up at least six times to fall seven. You see, we think if we fall, it's because of sin or because of, or we accuse other people, it's sin, they've fallen. But actually, sometimes life's life. Sometimes a knock from the side just knocks us a little bit. See, it's not about falling down that's a problem. It's how long we stay down is a problem. And there's many Christians, you know, around our country, around the world, they get knocked by life and they're sucking the thumbs. They're miserable. They've got. I was talking to somebody on Saturday, and I says, which church are you in now? He says, well, I'm not really going anywhere. I said, how is that affecting your walk with God? Oh, it's not affecting my walk with God at all. I said, so you believe the Bible, do you? He says, yeah. I said, Bible says don't forsake meeting together. So it is having an effect on your walk with God. And I said, now I'll tell you something. It is having an effect on your walk. And he goes, no, it's not. And then he went, but they did this. And I says, so what you're saying is you've got hurt. And he said, yeah, big guy, you've hurt. He said, yeah. I said, and I bet you're really tender about that, aren't you? He said, yeah. And I said, and I bet you want them to apologize to you, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, suck it up, get over it, repent, humble yourself and get back to church. And he looked at me. I said, it's called pride. So whatever, his shock was worse than yours. I said, that's pride. And I said, and here comes anger. Oh, you know, here comes anger. I said, here it comes. I said, why is it men? Our response is anger. Finger in the face. It's a front. My rights have been, and really what they're saying is I've been hurt, but I don't want to admit it. And then pride rises up. I said, drop it, repent, get right with God, get back into church. You see, he's laid on the floor sucking his thumb, he's been hurt. And maybe any of us could have been hurt, and maybe still are hurt. But Derek, he got up and he started hopping. And you could tell from his face he was in pain. It wasn't, ooh, I've hurt my leg. It doesn't hurt now, I'll carry on. In fact, he couldn't stand on it. But he had a dream to finish the 400 metres. How many of us have got a dream, a vision, and we've been knocked off course, and we think God's forgot about us, we've failed. But it means we've got to stand up. And I'll say this, sometimes you may not get the healing you need instantly. Sometimes you've got to walk through the pain a little bit. You've got to push up, you've got to keep going. And he gets up and he started hopping. And he started walking. And I don't know if you've ever seen the video of it, but the stewards kept saying to him, sit down, you'll be all right, sit down. And he'd say, no, get away from me. And there's very nice, good, godly Christians that come alongside you when you're knocked down and go, there. You know, the last person I ever want when I'm feeling sorry for myself is for somebody to go, there. That's what I got married for. Thinking some of you later on. We won't go about feed it dog. Some people want somebody, put on the sad music, feel sorry for themselves. Our body loves, it does. That feeling of emotion of woe is me. But we're not called to be woe is me, we're called to be soldiers, race winners, people stand up and continue the good fight. So he gets up and he starts hobbling. And then from the crowd, somebody climbs over the fence and security starts swarming in. And he's getting near to Derek and this guy's running towards Derek and Derek's hobbling along. And this guy stands in front of this other guy saying, stop. And he goes, that's my son. Move. And he run up to Derek and Derek didn't know it was his dad and says, get away. And he says, Derek. And he turns, it's his dad. Sometimes we're laid on the floor as believers, sulking, waiting for God to come and pad our brow a little bit, there. And we're waiting for God to come along with a pillar, put it under our heads, and the chicken soup, and put the sad songs on. And God, you know, Jesus comes along and goes, get up, soldier. But my leg hurts, my heart hurts, my elbow hurts. And he says, get up. But as soon as we get up, it's almost like he comes alongside us. And he says, let's do this. And Derek's dad carried him, not literally, but arm round him. And he was hobbling. And Derek's dad was walking with him. I'm reminded constantly in Deuteronomy, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God will never leave you or forsake you. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, and God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But Jesus is never going to get down on the ground with us, but he will stand there till we get up and start walking again. Jesus never said, lay down on the ground. He says, stand and fight and I'll be with you. We can do all things, it says, on there through Christ who strengthens us, but we can't do anything when we're laid on the floor except sleep. But some of us want a pity party, and it does feel good. It does. And we like it, unless we're well hard. But we do like it. But really, that's not what God called any of us to do. So when he said, I've come to give you life, and life to the full, it's about living that life. So Derek's dad's there walking with him, the stewards there are saying, are you all right? Are you all right? Nowadays, they'd be more worried about a claim than anything else. And he's walking with him. And just before they get to the finish line, Derek's dad turns around and he says, I'll let you finish this on your own. And he crossed the line on his own, hopping. I mean, his dad caught him again. But what's amazing about this is that 65,000 people were standing and applauding. Not the winner, but the one who'd finished the race last. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 12 and 1 and 2. I don't know what's happened here. 1 and 2. I better find it because Job knows it well enough, so I better say it right. It says, therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God, who we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I don't know the theology behind this, but I do like the idea that when we pick ourselves up off that floor, when we've been whacked by life, and we've decided to stand and fight, and we've pushed through that pain, and it's still hurting, and we push on to the line, that there's a great cloud of witnesses there cheering us on. And I believe that Jesus himself is like, come on, come on, you can make it. But it's hurting. Yes, it is hurting, but come on. If any of you ladies ever been through labour, you know it's like when a midwife's encouraging you, and it hurts, but there's great joy at the end. But there's one thing in the Bible, it says that mourning or crying may happen for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It never lasts forever. And when things are at the darkest, that's usually when the glimmers of light suddenly shine. I don't worry about things being dark anymore. I'm not scared of the dark, but I'm not about that. Because I realize that in the Bible it talks about that God wants to just cover us like an hen covers the chicks. And if the hen covers the chicks, it'll be dark. So I'm not even worried about that anymore. Because even in the greatest darkness, it's light to Jesus, according to Psalm 139. It's going to be there. And he crossed that river. And do you know, not many people can remember who won the race. Not many people. You see, it's not about winning the race before everybody else. It's about running the race that's set before you. And your race is different to my race and different to each other's. But every decision we make is a decision to walk down that path or to get off that path. The interesting thing is that Derek actually got disqualified because he had help. But we're never disqualified, because when we are weak, then we're strong. And when we lean upon Jesus, that doesn't disqualify us. In fact, that is what gives us strength to keep on going. And time is time. But life is life. You will get hurt. It's easy to get offended and upset. But we can't let that offense and upset knock us down. But even if it does, let's get back up. Keep on going. Because it is going to be hard. Well, looking at Derek on the internet, I actually come across an American gymnast. And she had to do 2 vaults on the box. It was the last thing of her team. To win the gold medal, all she had to do was do the easy ones over the vault box. First one, she ran at it, she hit it. She went over, she spun in the air, she did everything perfect. She landed. She did her bows. She'd done something to her ankle. They strapped it up. She had to go again. This time she ran knowing that it wasn't going to hurt that much going down as much as it would have been painful. But that spin, that tumble, and then that land is going to hurt. And yet for the team, she ran. For the team, she did the vault, and she landed. And you could tell it hurt, because she let out a scream. She did a 3 that bows, well, 1 foot were in air, because you're supposed to do it 3 directions, and then fell over. But she got the gold for her and for the team. I think it's in every man, maybe in some women, where part of mankind, men, would love to be the last man standing, holding the door open, even if it costs his life. I think there's something inside of every one of us that we were built to be a hero. Every one of us were built to do something great. And we may never have to run through a building on fire to save a baby. We may never have to stand in line and defend the pass while everybody flees. And we all love the hero that even dies, saving the other people. We may never be asked to die that way, but we are asked to die daily. We may not be an hero in the world's eyes, but you can be the hero God created you to be in his eyes. And that's more important. Because when we get to heaven, it won't be well done, good and faithful servant, that you are a great hero in the eyes of the world. It'd be welcome, good and faithful servant, because you're my child. And you've finished that race. You've set the course going. But it's not just about us. the race you set, the pace you go, is for the next generation as well. Because as we run down, if we give up, we can never pass on the baton. If we stop, the next person can't set off. If we give up, the ones who are going to come behind us may never. It is easier to give up, guys. It's easier to stop. It's easy to get offended. But we need to think not just about us and our neighbours and our friends and relatives. But what about the next generation? Now, I believe Jesus is going to come back and can come back at any moment. I'm going to do that one day and we're going to go. Okay, you know what I mean? But until that day happens, I've got to think generationally. I'm going to say this next week or week after, but I'll say it to you guys. The breakfast yesterday, Ian and myself were praying, and we were two other guys in the group. And I've been praying to God and asking God, we need people in church. We need people in the church who can take us to the next level. But God's been giving me the impression that the people are already in the church. But I've been arguing with God because I look at you guys. And what you can't accept from God, you're not going to hear from God. So I wasn't accepting it. Even though I kind of knew. But this guy came on, he never seen me. He prayed for this guy. And then we're praying, and he says, the people you're looking for are in your church. They're in your church. Which is okay, but I know what that means. That means it's not going to happen today. If somebody came into our church who were a real budding, you know, youth leader, they could take on the job tomorrow, or at least give them 6 months to settle in. Kids work. But I know if it's you guys, I'm going to have to work with you. And I know some of you are really enthusiastic. It's like, come on, Johnny, let's go for it. But some are sucking the thumb, and I'm going to have to pull the thumb out and kick and scream and try and tell you that God's got his hand on your life. And it's like, eventually it's going to dawn on you, and I'm going to have grey hair. Just get it out of you. But God says it's all you people you need are already in the church. My eyebrows are turning grey. They are. But I want you guys to run the race that God's got for you. I mean, we had a litter of kids this morning, didn't we? I popped in babies everywhere, babies. Babies. That's great. That's great. It's like fresh life. Ethan says, kids are growing. It's good. Except for more kids. You know, us older people get stuck in his ways. Don't we? I remember when. I remember when he could walk into church and he could pick any chair he wanted. Now that the kids sat on it. No, that's what we want. That's what we want. We do. And by the way, Ruth's not here, but you are, and whoever else ever has them, I don't mind kids in services making a bit of noise. Even when he was little, it would be fun, because I'd be preaching, he'd walk up and go, which meant I want a hug. So I had to pick him up, give him a hug, he'd fall asleep on my shoulder. Sweaty head on my shoulder. I'd preach, Joe'd take him off me after a while, and away he'd go. I love the kids, it's life. But we've got to think generationally. And we've all got to fight. See, I'm fighting my fight, the good fight, not just for me, but for you. And you're fighting not just for you, but for me, but for the next generation. We're cutting back the wilderness, the forest now. We're breaking in for great things that God's got for us. So Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to full. But what are we doing with that life he's told us to live full? Are we so focused on an offense? Or are we so focused on somebody else? Or are we so focused on a problem? Guys, if you've got a good job, go for a good job, get a better job, do well in the job. But you can't take your job to heaven. You know, if you've got family, man, that's great. Spend time with your family. But if you don't get saved, spend time with your family because you're never going to see them again. Sorry, did I say that? But you're not, unless they get saved and they go with us. Run the race that God's got for you. But your race isn't my race. There's some nutters around, isn't there? And I think God gives us those. I may be one of them. They just got to just go for it constantly. But some of you are just the joggers. But I'll say, just keep going. You don't have to run fast. Just keep going. Keep up. Just go for it. Amen. Amen. Shut up before I offend somebody else. But, amen.